Revelation chapter 10. Revelation 10. Yeah, I had some interesting professors. One of them's name was Calhoun. His last name was Calhoun. He taught physics, and he goes, had a piece of chalk, and he goes, "All right, we're not going to have a lab this week because I've got too much going on." He goes, "But look, gravity. We had a lab. See y'all later." Those people were Missouri and Kansas, so they were real, you know. There wasn't no fake anything. They were just, they were smart guys, but they were, you know, just funny. Funny folks. Show me, Stacy. Show me gravity. Anyway, Revelation chapter 10. If you have your sheet here, we'll go through that. We didn't go through this yet, did we? You guys, we went, we handed it out at the end. That's right. All right. So the angel, verse one, number one, the angel was clothed with a, his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book. The Bible says a little book open, but we've got a little book. He set his right foot upon the, and his left foot on the earth. That takes a big angel. Isn't that what it said? Earth? Okay. I'm not reading. I'm taking your word for it. Okay. I figure Scott will correct me if I let you guys get me off course. Oh, so his left foot was on the earth. That's a big angel. Amen. The angel of the Lord, Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that's who that is. And he's coming back. He is coming back. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. It says, and seven uttered their voices. And we talked about that before, that the Bible talks in many different places about God's voice thundering. And like Saul on the road to Damascus, when he heard the Lord's voice and fell on his face, and those with him, they heard as it thundered, like thunder. They heard a thunder. And I believe that's what's going to happen with the rapture. I believe you're going to hear Paul David, and I'm going to hear, not David, Paul, my name is Julie, and we're going to hear our name. And we're going to be out of here, and the earth's going to go, what was that thunder? I believe it'll quake and shake and thunder, and windows will rattle. What did you say? Yeah. Yeah. I believe it. I believe that's what's going to happen when he calls us out of here, too. I didn't purposely leave anybody out when I was talking about rapture. So. All right. He's going to say, Jim. Yes, sir. Yeah, man. And you say, sure, and he'll say, surely first. Say, surely first. Amen. I think it'll happen all at once, and that'll be the big thunder. Everybody, isn't that something? And people, these fools that talk about just babbling tongues. Well, God's going to call everybody's name, and they're going to understand it no matter what their language is. And I believe he'll probably do it in Hebrew. Wouldn't that be something? He'll call your name in Hebrew. You'll understand it, whether you're speaking Chinese, Japanese, whatever, even whatever. And all at once, just like he can hear our prayers all at once, he'll call our names all at once, talk to us individually all at once to get out. Come out. Come up hither. And then the rest of the world will go, what was that? Well, the power of God's voice calling his bride. Hopefully April 8th or sooner. Okay, let me see here. Verse 6 shows us that the thunderings represent judgments that end in there being time no longer. And in verses 9 and 10, when John ate the book, it was in his mouth, but bitter in his belly. So the word of God is sweet, but the bitterness, seeing the impending judgment, I mean, his coming. And boy, I'll tell you, like that kid at the car wash today, I said, I'll give you a track, talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, yeah. He goes, actually, he did here. He did it at Walmart. And he's kind of, I said, are you saved? He goes, yeah. And I said, good, because, you know, hell is hot and eternity is a long time. And I don't want anybody burning there. You know? So don't just think about whether you believe in God or not. Are you saved? if you trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But he said, yeah, amen, brother. I think he washed our car a little bit better before we went in there. Like, praise the Lord, we got another bonus. And then we get heaven and a clean back bumper, because usually they miss the bugs on the front and the back. Amen. But, yeah, that's interesting. Number eight. God's is as sweet as honey. The reality of the coming judgment is unsettling deep down. And it is unsettling. I'm very selfish at this point. I just want out of here. And I hope y'all are praying that same thing, we get out of here. And I hope and pray that it's this April 8th or sooner. But, I know that people are going to burn in hell if they don't get saved, too. And God's long-suffering. He don't want to see that. But, brother? Yeah, we had, that's true. Ain't no doubt about that. Yeah, we this is not in the Bible. This is one, every once in a while, there's usually one question that we just talk about in the service. So, yeah. But His grace is sweet. Sweet as honey in the honeycomb, no doubt about it. But, yeah, we're talking specifically about His Word now. And the fact, like when John ate it, it was sweet in his mouth and bitter in his belly. That's chapter 10, study 7. We'll look at chapter 11 now, and then we'll give you all a worksheet. I'll try not to pull any surprises on you. I would imagine he did. I don't know, though. I don't know. That's a good question. Because, if he's saved and he's looking in the future, he's going to be there. So that could be. I never really thought about that, but that's a good question. That took care of all his eternal security doubts right there when he seen himself. Yeah. But, yeah, we see ourselves there here because we're in Christ. But, yeah, I'll bet you he did. How could he not if he's looking at the saints? Unless he was just overwhelmed with the number and seeing all the saved people. I didn't recognize himself. But he would have had to have been there. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. I'll tell you, though, the thing is, John being a type of the church and him getting, I will call it advanced revelation. He got advanced revelation nobody else got. He saw things nobody until the book of Revelation. Nobody even had an idea what a lot of this stuff was about. But we're the church. We get that. If you believe God's word and you're praying about it, you're getting advanced revelation that nobody else is going to get. Lost people can't get it, and most saved people aren't looking for it. They won't get it. That's the reason you go to some churches and they don't, they think that spiritually we're in the kingdom now and all this stuff. They don't read it. And they don't. If they do read it, they try to spiritualize it away, and you can't do that. You have to take it literally where you can. And it's really easy to take some things literally that some people can't, because if you believe Genesis 1:1, it's real easy to believe that God's going to call us out of here and that Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign. And He's going to resurrect David and set David on a throne. That's easy to believe if you believe Genesis 1:1. Brother, do you have a question? Book of Joel. Yeah. Yeah.
It's like a heaven.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah, and that's the thing, this perfect peace, nirvana, whatever you want to call it, that everybody's looking for, and they're trying to do it in all kinds of crazy different places. The only place you're ever going to get it's in Christ and in heaven. Right here, we're kind of stuck in this dump. But we're in Christ, we have the peace of knowing we're going to be there one day. But that's when true peace will come. Like I said, it's not going to be Trump. It's obviously not going to be the one that's in there now. Anyway, it's not going to be him. It's not going to be any man. It's going to be, you know, perfect, absolute perfect peace forever is what we'll get in eternity. You know, the best day with the best scenery and the best feeling and the best everything that you could ever imagine all wrapped up in one's not going to scratch the surface of what we're going to get there. You know, praise the Lord. You're catching fish? And they were already clean? That'd be good if they were already clean. You caught them and the fillets just jumped on your plate. Cooked. Oh, you know there is no marriage in heaven other than Christ and his bride. That, yeah. Man, I don't want to make the ladies feel bad, but it could be. They might be stuck with us for eternity. We'll know each other, but we're more like brothers and sisters instead of. Well, our whole purpose will be to unite focused on Christ then. I mean, like we should try here, but it'll all be about glorifying him. But so chapter 11, let's see here. Let's go ahead and read down through here a ways. And there was given to me a reed like unto a rod. Excuse me. And there was given me a reed like unto the rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in grave. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood up upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power. Because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. So we're looking at these verses. There will be a couple things I'll talk about tonight that will not, you won't find in here that will be on the sheet. You'll find it indirectly, but you're not going to find the exact wording, kind of like that God's word. But we'll talk about it tonight a little bit here. So let's jump down to, I want to try to focus on the witnesses. Verse 3, "And I give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." So that's 30-day a month year right there, 1,260 days. So there's Moses and Elijah. How do we know it's Moses and Elijah? Well, they were with Jesus Christ the first time he was here. They were the ones seen on Mount Transfiguration with the Lord, Moses and Elijah. Remember, they wanted to build an altar to all three of them. And Moses and Elijah, and they come back as witnesses, and we know it's them because of verse 6. "These have power to shut up heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy." That's what Elijah did, and he, guess how long he did it? 3.5 years in the Old Testament. That's what Elijah did. And then it says, "And have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues." That's what Moses did in Exodus. Remember, he turned the water to blood and all kinds of plagues against Egypt for Pharaoh, to get Pharaoh to turn. God knew he wasn't going to turn, so he just continued to harden his heart. But Pharaoh's a type of the devil, and that's what the devil at one time had a chance he could have turned. But God has hardened his heart to the point now where he recognizes Jesus Christ as the Son of God and his death, burial, and resurrection and his bloodshed, but he'll never accept that. That's why I tell you, people, that just believing in God doesn't get you to heaven. If that got you to heaven, the devil would be saved. Just believing that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again doesn't get you to heaven. If that did, the devil would be saved. He knows. He knows for a fact Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. And he was involved in it. So he knows that. But repentance, he has his heart is hardened to the point where he can't repent now. And that's what happened to Pharaoh. If Pharaoh would have let the people go the first time, he would have been all right. But God, every time he did it, he hardened his heart more and more until he got to a point where he couldn't repent. And there's no salvation without repentance. This easy believism thing about, you know, well, if you just believe, believers of God. I hear people all the time. I talk to them all the time, probably thousands of times in the last 20 years. I've heard people say, "Oh, no, I believe in God." "Yeah, are you saved?" "Well, I don't know about that." Yeah, I guess so, because I believe in God. If that's what you're asking, I believe in God. I said, "No, I'm asking you, do you know for sure you're going to heaven?" "I hope so." "What are you counting on?" "Well, I belong to this church. I've done that." They'll go down the list, and they'll say, "Look, I believe. You're not going to talk me out of it." And I'm like, "I'm not trying to talk you out of believing in God. I'm trying to talk you into eternal security and salvation." Because the truth is, if you don't repent, you can't get saved. They don't even have to know what repentance is. I mean, they don't have to be able to define it in Webster's Dictionary terms. They just have to understand that they're wrong. And they're going to go to hell, and they're going to turn to Christ and say, "Look, you're right, and I'm wrong, and I want to trust you." So I'm saying, just believing, if just believing got people to heaven, the devil would be saved. There's got to be a repentance. And I don't, you know, our dear brothers on the internet that want to get in arguments over Romans 10:13, that Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be." You're calling on him, don't save him. But if you're repenting, you're going to call on him. And you don't have to do it in front of a congregation. It's not something a man even has to hear. You can call on him from your heart. Well, what if they're mute and they go to hell? No. God hears their heart. He can hear the voice of their heart. How about that? He hears the voice of your heart. That'll keep you up tonight if you think about it too long. Amen. But, salvation is not simply believing in God. Salvation is believing that you deserve to burn in hell and that Jesus Christ paid your debt. He shed his blood. He died, buried, and rose again. And calling on him and saying, Lord, forgive me and save me. But people say, well, no, we don't want to upset people by telling them they're sinners. Well, they're going to be real upset when they get to the white throne judgment and find out they're going to be cast into hell because a preacher was more concerned about whether or not he kept his pulpit. You get tired of listening about salvation, you kick me out, I'll go somewhere else. I mean, there's a street corner down there, there's a street corner down there, there's nursing, whatever. The Lord called me to preach, I'll find a place to preach somewhere. But these people that are just, I don't want to ever offend anyone. They're going to unoffend people all the way to hell if they're not careful. And you know, I would rather stand before God and him say, you know what, you really preach too hard on sin than say you never preached on sin. You know? Because the Lord knows in my heart, when I'm preaching on sin, I'm convicted the whole time I'm preaching. I don't walk on water. My shirt ain't dirty enough to have to turn my collar around yet. But I mean, we're all in the same boat. You're either saved by the blood of Jesus Christ or you're not. And ain't no preacher that ever got to heaven because he was a preacher. Amen. They'd probably turn it up, throw me in hell twice for my preaching. The thing is, it's all about the truth, and he's the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. The only sinless one that ever was, man, they nailed him to a cross. You know? So when you're looking at these things in Revelation chapter 11, you look at these two witnesses, it's obvious, you know, and you'll get people arguing about, it's Enoch and all this other stuff. Enoch is a perfect type of the church that never dies. The church, the folks that are here of the church that are raptured out, we never die. But really, Elijah is too, because we don't die. Paul talks about people being asleep in Christ. And so the flesh dies, but we don't. But Moses and Elijah, and we know that, we can see that because, first of all, they come back with Jesus Christ the first time, when he was here the first time. And it talks about the turning water to blood and stopping the rain. And that the reason these people are so happy when the beast comes out and kills Moses and Elijah is because they turned the water into blood, they stopped the rain, they were throwing these plagues out, and they were telling everybody, you're wicked, you better get right. And then when they finally, the devil finally kills them, then they're all dancing around celebrating, giving each other gifts. October 8th. October 7th, they go into Israel, the devil's people, and they wipe out a bunch of innocent. Well, when I say innocent, you have to understand, I know none of us are innocent, but what I'm saying is they didn't deserve that from that. They didn't do anything to warrant those people coming in and doing that. And in the 8th, everybody in Gaza is out there dancing around, giving each other a gift. They're partying. They're celebrating the death of the infidels. What they would call the infidels, because, and when I say everybody in Gaza, I don't mean every single person, but probably 70-80% of them are out there, right? And because they don't like them. But who's their problem with? It's not with the Jews, it's with God. It's with God. And that's the problem here. It's not just Moses and Elijah. They hate God, and they're taking out Moses's, or God's prophets. That's what they did in the Old Testament. Israel did that in the Old Testament. Took out God's prophets. So when you're looking at these verses, realize that Moses and Elijah is the ones we're looking at here in Revelation 11. And let's see here. I'll make sure I cover all this material. In verse 7, the beast makes war with them and kills them. And interesting here, let's look at verse 8. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. What city's that? Jerusalem. What God's calling it right here? Spiritually, he's calling it Sodom and Egypt. You know, I've heard people say this too. Now think about this. Let's think about what the Bible says and why it says it. God don't put anything in there on accident. People say, well, we're talking about things being as it were in the day of Noah. they're just talking about, you know, people drink, eating and drinking and marrying, giving, being given to marriage and all that. No, there was a specific problem in Sodom. Right? The problem with Egypt's their worship and wickedness. The problem with Sodom was that plus a particular problem. So what's going on in Jerusalem is what was going on in Sodom, and they're worshiping the false god. Sodom and Egypt. He's calling it spiritually Sodom and Egypt. Tel Aviv and those places over there are like San Francisco here. You know, God don't look down here and go, there's the perfect city. He goes, that city right there is going to be perfect one day when the perfect ruler comes. He's going to stop all that. The devil's not going to sit on the throne and stop that stuff. He's going to promote it. Matter of fact, from the looks of things, he'll be one of them. He'll likely be a Sodomite. What's that? Oh. It's... I can't imagine it getting much worse before God calls us out of here and it just is everything goes. It's almost that way now. I mean, we're right at the doorstep of anything goes except truth. And that's what the devil's going to do. He's going, anything goes except truth. And they're going to eat it up, except for a select few. And then we've got these witnesses that are aggregate. Think about this. I don't know if you've ever seen the people witnessing the Sodomite parades and stuff like that. They get spit on and cussed and beat up. The most intolerant people are the ones that are crying for tolerance. And what they mean by tolerance is, get rid of this Jesus and your religion junk and let me just live like the devil. But could you imagine what they're going to be like against Moses and Elijah? But you know what God says? They'll breathe fire on them, devour them. That's the ultimate judgment. I mean, God's allowing the ultimate judgment to come out of the mouth of Moses and Elijah and take care of their enemies. So if they go against Moses and Elijah, which is the law and the prophets, see, here's another reason we know it's Moses and Elijah. Moses represents the law, Elijah represents the prophets. So, he calls that city spiritually as Sodom and Egypt. He calls Jerusalem that. Sodom and Egypt. Spiritually, Sodom and Egypt. Remember that. And many are rejoicing over the death of the witnesses because they had tormented them. If you say that's funny. You think of torment, we think of Chinese torture or some kind of a POW situation or something like that. But if you remember, what torments the devils is clean. So the law and the prophets are clean. And the law and the prophets are tormenting them. Remember what the maniac Gadara said? Don't torment me. Why are you tormenting me? What was Jesus doing? He wasn't doing anything to him. His presence, his holiness and his presence was tormenting to the devils. Isn't that something? And if they could, without the breathing fire, if they could weep and wail and gnash their teeth on Moses and Elijah, they'd do it. But Moses and Elijah would come after him, they'd just devour him with fire. The only one that can defeat them is that beast. He comes out, the devil can defeat him. And that's the reason I believe that the Moses and Elijah are in the first half. They're setting up the drought and the famine because the water and water turned to blood and the rain stopping, the plague's coming. And remember, some of the plagues are pestilence, which are wiping out the food, which is what happened in Exodus. And then the devil defeats them, or allegedly, he kills them, and then they're resurrected and called out of there. So if their ministry, if their ministry is 3.5 years, and at the end of that ministry they're dead for 3.5 days in the street, and then they're called out of there, that has to be sometime in the early part of the second half of the 7-year period called time of Jacob's trouble, tribulation. It has to be the worst part of it is when they get called out of there. I'm glad we won't be here for that. We'll get to see it though from heaven, I believe. But what a mess! And God's His ultimate judgment on this world is going to be fire, like in Revelation 20, I believe it is, where He calls down fire from heaven and devours the enemies of Jerusalem. And He's given Moses and Elijah the power to do that. Could you imagine him? See, He didn't give that power to them the first time. You think about that? Moses and Elijah had a lot of power. They could call down fire from heaven. They're going to be able to speak fire. They're going to be able to speak judgment. But why would he allow him to do that? Well, because Jesus Christ hadn't come the first time. The first time he was getting ready to show his grace and mercy like he never had before. And he was giving people a lot of mercy. And the ultimate judgment comes, it's going to start out with his law and his prophets devouring the enemies. But he held that back from him. He could have given that in the Old Testament, but he didn't. I mean, Elijah had the power to call it down to wipe out the bullock and stuff. But he didn't have the power to speak things. You know, Elijah was a man. Moses was a man. There are a couple times if Moses would have had that power, there wouldn't have been an Israel. And then there's another time when God was going to wipe Israel out, and Moses said, "Whoa, hang on, Lord, make your enemies. They'll think you drug them out here, just kill them. They'll make you look bad." So it's just strange. Strange that they didn't have that power then, but they will have. So they have that power. Let's see. Then after 3.5 days, God resurrects the two witnesses. And let's see. Try to find the verse here before I go any further. And fear fell upon them which saw it. So when they're resurrected, the party's over. Right? They're being tormented by the law and the prophets. The devil says, "I'll fix it for you." And you know what the devil's doing? Is he's telling the people anyway that the truth is wrong. So he's going to come out and say, "I'll fix it for you. I'll shut this truth off so you guys can live your sodomite Egypt lifestyle you want to live," or whatever. So they start partying, and then when they raise back up, they're like, "Uh-oh, party's over." And then God calls them to heaven. You know why? Because the remnant, that what's left, other than the people that are wanting to follow Christ, are not worthy of his law and prophets being there anymore, even the second half. It's a final warning. They've got 3.5 years, another 3.5 years of testimony. Get right. So there's nobody going to stand before God and say, "Well, you know, Lord, if you'd have just done this or done that, you'd have got my attention. You know you're a big God and I'm a little nothing, and you just didn't do." And he'd done everything he could to save mankind. He gave everybody, other than becoming a Calvinist and making people get saved, he gave man every opportunity. That's the reason dispensationalism is so important, because you have to understand that not only did God give everybody an opportunity, he's wiped out every excuse through dispensation. If you'd have just made it free, I did, the church age. Well, if you'd have just given me the truth after the church, I did, I sent Moses and Elijah. Well, if you'd have just given me, and he goes, "No, you were out of chance." Right? And then you go into the millennial reign. If you'd just worshiped my son then and done what I told you. See, they're not gonna be any excuses. Okay, so God raises them up after 3.5 days, and fear falls on them that see him or see them. And then God says from heaven, "Come up hither," which is a type of the rapture, and raptures them out. So there's more than one rapture in the Bible, but when you're reading Matthew and stuff like that, you're not looking at church age rapture. You're looking at, there's gonna be different tribulation rapture, mid trib rapture right here. With Moses and Elijah. And Enoch was raptured. Elijah was raptured. He said, "Well, Enoch was translated." Well, God has translated us from the power of the devil into his dear son, right? So we've been translated too. So that's it. Basically, you'll get everything out of here. Well, wait, there is one more thing. Okay, in verses 4 and verses 10, you'll find this in the study. But God doesn't just call them witnesses. He calls them candlesticks. He calls them olive trees. He calls them prophets. So when he's referring to, remember, we'll have to go back to Revelation 1, 2, and 3, where he's talking about the churches. What do the candlesticks represent? They represent the spirits and the churches. So these are spiritual beings. They're olive trees, which means they're men. That's what the trees represent, men. A lot of times in the Bible, these olive trees, olives are always connected to life. So these are men. What are these men doing? They're preaching life through Jesus Christ. And Well, there are two olive trees, two candlesticks, and the candlesticks over in Revelation chapter 1 or 2. Let me see where it's at here. It talks about... In verse 20, it says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars, the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So they're spiritual representations that God sent out there. And remember, he tells the, I don't remember the verse. I don't know if I have time to run that down, but it's right around that same area. He tells them, he warns them against him removing the candlestick out of their church. Now, guess what he's getting ready to do? He's got the olive trees, which are men preaching life, and life's about Jesus Christ, and the law and the prophets, Jesus Christ. The law and the prophets are pointing to Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. Just remember, it's all about Jesus Christ. Old, new, whatever testament. So he's got these men preaching life. He's got these... candlesticks that are showing light. He's got these prophets prophesying. And what's he getting ready to do? He's getting ready to take the candlesticks out. So when they leave, the light's gone. See, when the church leaves, the light's gone. Except the Bible's here. But I believe that since the churches aren't preaching the Bible anymore, the light's dimming and dimming and dimming. It's getting dimmer and dimmer, and that's why the world's getting so messed up. And finally, when the church doesn't put an emphasis on God's Word, you get to Romans chapter 11. And Romans chapter 11 is talking about not being proud and bragging against Israel, boasting not against the branch. You know, because if God took them out, he'll take you out, basically. So we're at the end of the church age. There ain't going to be anybody preaching the truth, hardly. That's why I can't believe we're not right at the doorstep. I mean, good night, man. I'm the weirdo for telling you I believe the Bible. Praise God. I could care less about that. I'm glad. I hope God's happy about it. But, I mean, it used to be 60 years ago, if you went into a church and they go, oh, the Bible's just precepts, don't worry about that, they'd say, anathema, get out of here, you're a heretic. Now it's flipped around the other way. You legalist, Bible-believing, you know, this, that, or the other, whatever, you know. I stand before God. I really don't think he's going to say, sorry, you took my word a little too seriously. I think he's going to say, I wish you should have took it more seriously. Good night. That bothers me deep down in my soul, thinking I'm going to have to stand before a perfect, righteous God and give an account being a total dirt, piece of dirt that doesn't deserve to even have a Bible, and give an account. And good night. I couldn't imagine sitting up here and telling you that it doesn't matter what the Bible says. And, you know, happy, happy, joy, joy. And I don't want to preach on sin. I don't know. Crazy stuff. Okay, so God calls him out. He says, come up hither. And like I said, the candlesticks. Every word's in there for a reason. The candlesticks, the prophets, the olive trees, they all represent, spiritually represent something. The olive trees always represent life in Israel. So we've got two people, Old Testament, which the Old Testament's about the Jews, right? I understand they weren't called Israel until a certain time, and Abraham was before the law. I understand that. But the olive tree is about life and about Israel, and he's got the Old Testament prophets, and the whole purpose of them being here is to get Israel's attention. His whole purpose right now is to get anybody that will, or whosoever. But boy, when this church is gone, his focus is going to be on Israel. And Israel's its whole goal is to turn Israel back to him. And the two olive trees, Moses and Elijah, that's going to be preaching. That's another reason people are going to hate him. They're going to hate him because the God of the Bible is the God of Israel. And they hate that. They hate that. The Muslims hate that because they know in their soul that their God's the wrong God. They know it. And they are too proud, like the devil, and they've become so hardened that they will not accept the truth, and they'll damn their own self to hell by rejecting Jesus Christ. But, The ends justify the means, yeah. Pencil's number. Yeah. Dealing off the bottom of the deck.